Proverbs 3, beginning with verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, to those who hold her fast are called blessed. And then the epistle lesson is from Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 31 and reading through verse 39. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends the readings for today.
Thank you for making that mistake for us so I can feel a little less nervous if I happen to be a little rusty here this morning. Oh my, that makes it fun. It's always a joy to share the Word of God. I just feel like it's a special privilege to be here again this morning to share the Word of God with you, and so thank you for this opportunity this morning. Thank you also for your prayers for me and my retirement job. It's pretty neat how the Lord has been working, and it seems like almost daily he gives opportunities in some way to share the Word of God, to share the love of Christ, to share the truth. And I find that many people are open to talk about things and ask questions from time to time, so it's been a pretty neat experience, and it's always a joy every time to be able to share God's Word in some way with somebody there in the workplace. And so thank you for your prayers in that regard. As you can see by the sermon title today, the message today concerns itself, at least in part, with the fact that a lot of times life hurts. We all know that, and if we haven't had to feel the pain of it ourselves in our own lives, we've probably seen it in the life of someone else. And we might, a five-year-old dies from a random gunshot wound. A mother contracts cancer. A father of five loses his job. The list can go on and on of troubles that come to people's lives, and all these things can cause people to not trust God. Why would a loving, all-powerful God allow all this pain and suffering in the world? It's a question that's asked a lot by many people. I wonder if anyone here feels this morning that God is against you because life seems to be crumbling around you. Listen to these first 19 verses of the book of Ruth as we read it, and see if you can put yourself in Naomi's place. I invite you to stand as we read God's word. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has..." And Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Father, these are your words. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us as we think upon this situation that took place so many years ago. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The book of Ruth is an Old Testament book that deals with the life of a little family in the days of the judges. Its home base is that little town we sing about at Christmas time called Bethlehem. In part, the book of Ruth tells a beautiful love story between a girl by the name of Ruth and a man whose name was Boaz. Also involved in the account is that Boaz is what is known as the kinsman redeemer, whose role in these events points us to our kinsman and our redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are a number of ways in which this book of Ruth points us to Jesus. But today we'd like to focus in on Naomi, who was also an important part of these events that took place back then, more than 1,000 years before Christ. Naomi's life was not easy. She experienced first a famine and then three funerals for the people closest to her, and a life she probably would not have chosen. But she also experienced that God was faithful to her, and through the difficulties of her life, brought about good. We are told in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But as seems to have been the case with Naomi, the good that is being worked is not something that we can necessarily always immediately see. And when we are the ones going through times of tragedy and difficulty and we encounter this verse, all things work together for good, we might want to ask the question, well, how so? Well, the outcome of the struggles of Naomi's life answers the how so question. The good that God brought about through her struggles actually brings hope to every one of us. And the outcome provides for us an even further demonstration of the fact that in our struggles, even though they seem long and even though they seem hopeless, God has not abandoned us. God has not forgotten us. And out of them, God is able to work good, including even eternal good. We left off reading our text with the women of Bethlehem asking, "Is this Naomi?" It's a question, or her answer, I should say, is laden with emotion. To picture the emotion, think for just a second about Blair Walsh sobbing in the locker room after the Vikings lost to Seattle. The Vikings should have won, but Blair Walsh shockingly missed the kick that could have won the game. Well, we can say it was just a game, and yeah, it was just a game. But the idea of all hope gone and replaced by emptiness and loss is just a start, perhaps, for understanding Naomi's emotion after returning home after her harrowing ordeal in Moab. When the townspeople of Bethlehem who had known her in the past saw her again, they must have seen that something was radically different about Naomi, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Listen to Naomi's response. She said, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Why did she say that? It's because Naomi means my delight and is derived from another Hebrew word that means kindness, pleasantness, delightfulness, beauty, and favor. Mara means bitterness. It was like she was saying, "Don't call me anyone who has delight, because I have none. All I have now is bitterness. So call me Naomi. So call me Mara instead of Naomi." And she continues, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me." My, what had gone so wrong in Naomi's life that she would express herself so bitterly? Well, as far as we know, it had all started out so good. Elimelech and Naomi, husband and wife, happily married, two little boys, the family growing up, year after year, working the fields, the boys getting big enough to help, raising the crop, bringing in the harvest, making a living. Probably, other than the normal struggles that every family goes through, life was good. But the book of Ruth picks up the action just at the point where life begins to become especially difficult. The name Bethlehem means house of bread, house of bread. But paradoxically, a famine came to the land of the house of bread. We don't know whether it was caused by a temporary change in normal weather patterns or by an invasion of the Midianites who were destroying everybody's crops. But apparently, the famine was bad enough so that a dreadful decision had to be made. The family had to have food. And word was, there's food in Moab, but Moab? That country some 30 miles to the east on the other side of the Dead Sea, where the people are descendants of the incestuous daughters of Lot and they have no love for Israel? That nation of idol worshipers? That nation whose king Balak some years ago tried to get Balaam to curse Israel? That nation that oppressed Israel for 18 years until the judge Ehud led us in victory over them? Really, Moab? Do we have to go to Moab? Yes, Moab. That's where the food was. And the family of four set out, leaving behind all that was familiar. Leaving the comfort of their own home, the portion of land that they owned. They left whatever possessions they couldn't bring with them. All of their relatives, all of their friends. The fellowship of the people who worship the true God. And they made their way to this strange country. A country that didn't historically like Israel, where the culture was different, where there wasn't anybody they knew, and where they would have to somehow find some kind of work that would hopefully pay a living wage. So verse 2 says, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. But not all went well in Moab. We don't know how long after they arrived in Moab that tragedy struck, but the very next verse says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. It's simply stated. But if any of you out there have lost a spouse, you know the grief that you live with. On top of the grief is the dilemma of what to do next with your life, especially when the partner that dies was the breadwinner. How are you going to make a living? A man by the name of Randy Hoyt watched helplessly as his wife, Chris, went into the hospital for an emergency C-section when she was only 5 months pregnant. The bleeding was tremendous. Chris required 30 units of blood. And as the doctors battled to save her life, Randy cried out to God and he said, God, what do you want? I know you can heal her. Why don't you? Well, God didn't heal Chris. She died. 16 days later, their prematurely born daughter, Grace, also lost her struggle for life. Randy was left the single parent of 6 children. What about our plans, God? He asked. Who will teach the kids? Who will guide them? Who will love them like their mother? It's at times like this that a lot of people begin to wonder, why? Why did God let this happen to me? How could God take away my husband when I depended on him so much? How does God expect me to take care of my sons when I don't have a job, not receiving any income? Can you feel Naomi's pain, her grief, her loneliness, her dilemma? Well, the boys by now were getting pretty well grown up. We don't know exactly the chronology here, but verse 4 says they got married to Moabite women and that they lived in Moab about 10 years. No detail, good or bad, about their day-to-day lives is included in the account, but their situation was, as we know, that their father was dead. And who takes care of mom when dad's dead? Well, the kids do. So here's Mahlon and Chilion needing to take care of their mother. But at the same time now, they were married and they needed to take care of their wives. It's not hard to see in that situation the possibility of financial challenges, of divided loyalties, even marital stresses when you're splitting your income between your wife and your mother, trying to do right by everybody. And how did Naomi feel now to have to be dependent on her sons when they were trying to scratch out their own living? You think she thought about getting out of the picture and going back home? But then who did she have back there? Her boys were here in Moab. Moab wasn't that great of a place for her, but at least now here she could be with her family. There was no way she was going to try to talk them into traveling back to Bethlehem. Now they had their own wives, they had jobs, they had responsibilities, they had stuff to do. And so year after year, she stayed, even though her life probably wasn't the kind of life she would have chosen. Added to her desolation was probably the fact that there was might have been little to no fellowship with the people of God. She was living in Moab, whose culture was steeped in idolatry. The idol the Moabites worshipped was called Chemosh, which the Bible would later refer to as the abomination of Moab. Detestable and degrading activities accompanied the worship of Chemosh. And no way was she going to be part of that. And in that kind of culture, there were likely few people, if any, other than family members who believed as she did and with whom she could have any kind of fellowship. It's not hard to see how lonely she might have felt. And then about the time Naomi might have thought that life was the way life was going to be, things got even worse. Naomi's two sons died. We aren't told how or whether they died separately or at the same time. But their names suggest a possibility. The first son they had, they named Mahlon, which in Hebrew means sickly or diseased. The other they named Chilion, which means weakness or pining. The names suggest the possibility that they were not healthy, even from birth, and that their bad health eventually caught up to them. But however it happened, they both died. And now Naomi had at least three times the grief. First her husband, and now her only two sons, all dead. And there she was, grief-stricken, alone and vulnerable, in a strange country far away. I wonder how many people here this morning have felt like Naomi as we look at the losses, the tragedies, the struggles, the hard things of our lives. Maybe it wasn't a famine in the land, but maybe we had a job offer that fell through. Maybe we've been watching our investments evaporate as the stock market tumbles and tumbles again. Maybe unexpected expenses have cut deeply into our savings account, or maybe just in our weekly paycheck, and we'd been counting on that to buy food for the next week or so. The company we worked for made a corporate decision and cost us our job. Now we're back to square one. Perhaps you've lost a husband or a wife, and you know what grief and loneliness is all about. You know what it's like to have grown to depend upon someone and now that person is gone. You know the difficulty of adjusting back to the single life. You know how being alone changes your relationships with others, the circles you run in, the kinds of things that fill your day. Perhaps you've suffered the loss of a son or a daughter who died, as it would seem, far before their time. And you're experiencing what is known as the worst grief there is. Perhaps like Naomi, you've had to live for an extended period of time far away from home, where everything is different than what you were used to. You know what homesickness is all about. Perhaps your Moab is a college dorm. Or if you happen to be listening over the internet, a motel room in a country far away. Maybe it's a military base or an encampment on a tour of duty. Maybe your Moab is a nursing home or a hospital room. Or maybe your Moab has been a time of homelessness or some other circumstance beyond your control that has required you to make a drastic change in your life or to live in a way that you would not have chosen. In the midst of our Moab, in the time of our tragedy, in the loss of our livelihood, it's usually difficult, if not impossible, to fathom how can God bring any good out of what's going on in my life right now. Yet out of confidence in God's goodness, one person wrote, and I loosely quote, "God, I love you. I don't love this situation, but I know you love me. And therefore, I have everything I need to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And I'll walk through until I get to the other side. I trust you." Even though we may not see the good God is bringing about or will bring about through our difficulty, it encourages our faith to remember truths such as these, that God is love. And Jesus showed that when he died for us on the cross. The truth that God is good, that God knows all things, even what I'm going through right now, and what is for my ultimate good, he knows. And therefore, everything he does and everything he does not do is all a part of that perfect love that he has for us. So what about it? Did God bring about good through Naomi's hardship, her pain? It might have been difficult for her to see anything good at the time she was saying, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Might have been easy for her to think that God had forgotten her. But one thing that she must not have been thinking about is that, in fact, she hadn't come back empty. If she had counted her blessings, like we sang, she'd have thought, no, Ruth came back with me. What had Ruth said at the time that Naomi was encouraging her daughters to stay back there in Moab? Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. In Ruth, God had provided for Naomi a faithful and a loving friend and daughter-in-law who came back with her. It would be said later of Ruth to Naomi that she was better than seven sons. Naomi also must not have been thinking about the spiritual work that God had done in the life of Ruth. Note that Ruth's heart had not just turned to Naomi, it had turned to the Lord. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God, she had said. What would have convinced Ruth to leave behind the God of Moab to make Naomi's God her God if it wasn't for that she had seen faith in the true God in action in Naomi's life? Your God, she said. People sometimes find fault with God by asking, what about the people that have never heard? Is God going to send them to hell? But here God, in his faithfulness, sent a missionary, if you will, in the person of Naomi. And here's our tie-in with the Epiphany season, the manifestation of Christ to the nations. He sent this missionary, Naomi, to bring the message to one person in a heathen land that he knew would believe the message and come to faith. It wasn't easy for Naomi. But perhaps it was in the midst of her difficulties that her faith shined the more noticeably to Ruth. The good God brought about continued. In time, Ruth married Boaz, and they had a son named Obed. And what a joy it must have been to Naomi when they brought this little Obed to her. And she had the privilege of being a trusted caretaker for that little guy. But so much more good was about to follow, because God's faithfulness endures to all generations. The whole genealogy is given us in the Bible, but to summarize the next 1,000 or so years, Ruth ended up being the great, 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 many, many times great grandmother to another little boy that would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. His name is Jesus. And Jesus is our Savior. He came to this earth to die for everybody's sin, including Naomi's sin, including your sin and my sin. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ's death and resurrection assures all who believe of the love and faithfulness of God. Paul writes in Romans 8, which we read earlier in the service, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus, we who believe have all things. He is the priceless treasure whose presence goes with us through all the difficulties of our lives, whose love assures us in the midst of them that God will not withhold any good thing from us, and who through his life, death, and resurrection assures us that he will bring us into eternal good, even if the troubles of this life dog us all the way to death. May God then, in our troubles, direct our hearts to Jesus, that we may find in him every good for time and eternity. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth and sacrificing yourself so that we could be delivered from our sins, our guilt, our condemnation, so we could have in you eternal life, and then the assurance that you are for us, and therefore no one can be against us, not anything in this life, because you are in control, and you are sovereign, and you are loving, and you are faithful. And you will watch over us, even unto death. We just thank you for reminding us of this through what you did in the life of Naomi and the people who followed her. In your name we pray. Amen.